Is this taping yet? Oh, never mind. We'll save it then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Well, I'm glad preacher's coming home. Boy, I miss him. He's been gone for a couple of weeks. And so it's going to be good to have him back here tonight. Of course, I also love it when he's gone because then that means I get to preach. And so it's kind of bittersweet. And but of course, you know, any man of God loves the opportunity to preach. And if he didn't, something's not right. But I'm thankful that our pastor allows me to preach. And it's his pulpit. Just to get everybody, making sure they understand this is our pastor's pulpit given to him by God. And so he gets to pick and choose whatever he wants. And if he wanted somebody else to come up and preach, I'd be 100% for it because it's his church. And we voted him as that. And he is our leader. And I'm so glad that he is. And I do miss him when he's gone because our pastor is just a great man of God. And he is something else. I've never met anybody who is as fantastic as our pastor. He's the best leader that I know. And he has got a heart that is unmatched by any other pastor, I believe, in America. And so I'm so glad that he's going to be back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read here the passage of Scripture that we use so much, talking about the rapture. The rapture, of course, is not a biblical term in the sense that the word rapture is not used. Just the idea that we are caught away and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I often thought about it. You know, just thinking, what would it be like? I hope I'm alive when it happens. Number one, because that means I won't die, and that's good. You know, when I'm 80, 90 years old at the end of my life, let it happen, you know, and be good. Get to see grandkids and all that other stuff. And, you know, that's kind of like the reward for somebody. You know, I've thought about this too. Having kids, it's not, people say, oh, it's such a rewarding having kids. But then you get them waking up at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. You get them waking up saying they had a nightmare. And next thing you know, you're sleeping comfortably in bed. One comes in, crawls in because he's scared. Then the other one's scared too because he's by himself. And then you got knees and feet in your back and everything else, and you can't sleep well. You know, and then they get a little bit older and they're sleeping in their own beds. They stay there. Then they become teenagers. And we all know that teenagers are more work than kids because then you're up worrying about them. What are they doing? Who are they with? What actions are they doing? I hope they're acting right. Make sure that phone call's not something, you know, from the police or something like that. You worry and you worry and you worry. And then you send them off to college. I'm not there yet by any means. I'm looking forward to that day. I told my coworker, I can't wait till my kids are graduated and gone. And he said, they're 4, 6, and not even 1, right? And I said, yeah, but, you know, that way it'd be back to just me and my wife, and things will be great, you know. He shook his head, and it's like, I don't understand, but that's all right, you know. But, you know, you send them off, they get married, and then you have grandkids, you know. And my dad's so excited because, you know, having grandkids. Why? Because he gets to spoil them, do whatever he wants. And the moment that they start to act up, he said, hey, they're your kids, deal with them. You know, and then he doesn't have to worry about anything. He can spend what he wants, do what he wants, then send them home and get nice, comfortable sleep, you know, no kids running in. And so we get him back, though, because then we'll say, hey, I'm going out of town and you guys get to sleep with the kids, you know, and watch them, and then they get to feel what we do. So, but I think about the rapture, what it's going to be like. Sitting here, it'd be nice if it was in church. We're all gathered together, we're singing, we're praising God, we're having ourselves a time of fellowship and enjoying. Maybe the Bible's being read. Next thing you know, you hear that shout, that trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise up first, and then the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. Before you even are able to bat your eye and blink. Usually after I say that, I just watched Ashley do it. You blink. You just can't help but think about it. Now you're thinking about, oh, am I blinking or not? How fast can I blink? But it's going to happen. I pray that God doesn't come back when I'm doing something that I shouldn't. Boy, how embarrassing would that be? Because it happens so fast you can't stop yourself. Singing songs and all that, it would be nice just to be singing about God rather than singing about something else. Reading your Bible or something like that rather than watching some filth on TV. But it's going to happen. We know, we don't know when, but we know that it is going to happen. The Bible has different prophecies that has to be fulfilled before Jesus can come back. And Jesus told his disciples every single one of those prophecies will be fulfilled before the last disciple, which was John, has passed away. So everything's set. It's just a matter of when. Then as I think about that, Luke chapter 18, verse 8 pops in my mind. And it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. This is talking about a parable before. And then he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We'll find faith. We as Christians, when we gather here together, we say, boy, this auditorium is full of faith. We're all believers. But as Christians, we can find ourselves lacking faith. When the disciples were on the boat going across the sea and the storm woke up and Jesus was in the bottom of the ship and he came up and he said, oh ye of little faith. Oh ye of little faith. Our faith sometimes is like a wave. You know, it rises up, gets really high, drops right back down. Based off of different things, circumstances, and things that happen in our lives. And we find ourselves, at times, doubting. I want to preach a message on doubt this morning. I know you probably, when we read the scriptures, didn't think that we'd turn that way, but doubt. As Christians, we doubt. Sometimes we doubt more than other times. We may feel good someday and feel like, boy, my faith is strong. I've been in the Word of God, I've been praying, and things are going well. And then all of a sudden, curveball happens. You have to start your car and you hear click, 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 click. You get so excited. Maybe you go out and there's a flat tire or something like that, and you think, boy, all right, expenses now. You got to have two tires. If you have an SUV, they say four tires. You got to put on it now. Money for that. Boy, where's that going to come from? Knee surgery. A death in the family. Different things will happen in our faith, which at times can seem so high, can bottom out on us. The good thing is we're not alone. There are a lot of people in the Bible that have doubted. We're going to take a look at three that have doubted. Number one, we have Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we find that God gave Abraham a promise. The Bible says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. First off, this right here is why I don't talk bad about the country of Israel. God said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. I'm not going to curse anything Israel does. That's between them and God. God can take care of that country. He's done it the last 8,000 or 6,000 years or so. He's continued doing it. He doesn't need my help. So I'm not going to say anything about them. But as you look here, as I was reading this passage of Scripture, something stuck out in my mind. When Abraham got this thing that God gave him, the blessing, God told him, I'm going to make out of thee a great nation. You're going to have a son. We're going to have kids. And that from this, they're going to continue. And right here is where he's informed of it. At 75 years old. As we continue on, as the promise was given, 75 years old. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 through 3 says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. He waited for 10 years. From the time that God said, this is what I'm going to do. We don't think about that a lot of times when we read through the book of Genesis, because we read it by chapters and we think, well, you know, it's not that long of a time. From Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 17. But that's a number of years. And 10 years go by waiting on God. First off, we doubt a lot of times when we have to wait. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and pray for something. We think God's not hearing me. Well, yeah, He does. God's not answering me. Yes, He is. You just don't like the answer. So the answer is not now. We got to wait. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on God basically means you're ready for it, but God's not. And that's hard. Abraham was ready at 75 years old. Well, he was ready before that. He sees all these other people having kids and having a family. At 75 years old, God says, hey, you're going to have a kid. Well, great, let's do this because I'm not getting any younger. 75 years old. At 85, still nothing. And what happens? Doubt starts to creep in. Is it ever going to? And then a lot of times what happens is when we doubt because we have to wait, we try to figure it out on our own. Sarah starts to reason in her mind, okay? If God said that He's going to make a great nation, maybe there's this other avenue that we have to take in order for that to happen. Maybe that it's through Hagar that this great nation is going to come about. Maybe we're going to obtain children by her. She starts reasoning in her mind and trying to figure out how she can make it work with what God has told them was going to happen. And all they did was make a huge mess. We know the story how Abraham has a son, Ishmael. God blesses Ishmael. He has 10 or 12 kids. And ever since then, they've been fighting over that land. Wars and all sorts of craziness that's happened there. You read how many times Jerusalem has been destroyed and sacked. How the blood's run through the streets because of how much death that's happened from both Muslim and Jewish people. Why? They rushed it. They're trying to figure things out on their own. Their doubt started to creep in because things didn't happen in their time frame. They thought, boy, maybe God needs a little help. God doesn't need our help. He just needs our faith. And that's it. When we put our faith in Him and keep our faith in Him, He's going to take care of us. But sometimes it just gets a little hard when we have to wait. Good thing is God is a God of second chances. He didn't just say, all right, you made your mistake. Deal with it. So Genesis 17, verses 1 through 7 says, when Abram was 99 years old, The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more be called Abraham, but thou shalt be called Abraham. For father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. As we go on, Genesis chapter 21, we find that Sarah finally has a kid, Isaac. And Abraham is 100 years old. Do the math now. 75 years. That's how old he is when God first came to him and said, out of thee I'm going to make a great nation. I'm going to bless thee. And I'm going to bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And out of thee a great nation. And all the land will be blessed because of you. At 75, 25 years later, it happened. Doubt creeps in when we have to wait. Second of all, doubt will creep in whenever there's a challenge. Numbers chapter 13, verse 17 through 19. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get ye up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell therein, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now was the time of the first ripe grapes. But God didn't here when God gave Moses the instructions. All right, send 12 men out, spy the land. He wasn't asking for their opinion on whether or not they could accomplish the task at hand. He just said, "Go look at it. See what it is." Why? You've got a whole bunch of people coming through. It'd be nice to know the way. That's all it was. Go out there and look. Sometimes we let our fear and our doubt get in, and then we change things up just a little bit. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Verse 25 through 30. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land which had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it that are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Then he goes on and he said, they go on and they swell the people and they with all of this knowledge of that they've got and all the doubt that they can't do it. The land of Canaan is a picture being in the center of God's will. Some people get mixed up and they think that Canaan was a picture of heaven. It's not, because there's still fighting that's going on. Still struggles. When we're in the center of God's will, we're still going to have struggles and fighting. We're still going to have problems that are going to come up. But the important thing is to have faith in God that says that I know that you put me here for a reason. I'm going to trust in you for it. The challenge was pretty huge. They got giants. What are we? We're like grasshoppers. They got walls around their cities. How can we overtake that? We're not men of war. We're slaves. And their doubt crept in. Here's the thing, too, with doubt. It's contagious. 12 people swayed millions. 12 people came back and, well, actually 10, is Joshua and Caleb. They stood on the right and said, hey, we can do this. Let's go take this land. God said we can. Let's do it. They had faith. But 10 other people said, no, we can't do that. And they're right, they couldn't. In their own abilities. A lot of times what happens when we doubt, when there's a challenge that comes up, we look at what we are able to do. Is this something that I can do? Or is this something that I can't do? And if we think that we don't have the ability to do it, we shut down. I love soccer, coming up as the World Cup in Brazil. And those of you that follow already know, the United States drew what's called, they're calling it a group of death. Their opponents in the first pool is Germany, Portugal, and Ghana. Ghana's put them out, I think, the last two World Cups. Not an easy challenge whatsoever. Some people are saying, why don't they just forfeit right now and start preparing for 2018? And the players, they're saying something different. They're saying, hey, if you want to be the best, you got to beat the best. We're up for the challenge. We're excited about it. Let's get down there. Everyone, they've got to travel. We got to travel. They got to play in the heat. We got to play in the heat. It all comes down to just the playing the game. We're excited about it. Why? They have faith in their abilities. And they're banding together and saying, hey guys, it may look difficult, and it may even look like there's no possible way for us to do it, but we can win. We can beat Germany. We've beaten them before. We can beat Portugal. This is our year to get redemption against Ghana. And they're saying all these things, and the players are all filing right in behind it. Starting off with the coach, and he said, hey, it's a great challenge, but we're up for it. We're looking forward to it. We're going to be prepared for it. We're going to play to the best of our abilities, and we're not afraid of them. Why? Because they have faith in each other as a team. If they had a couple of players that got in there and just said, boy, all the people are saying we're in a group of death. There's no way we can beat Germany. There's no way that we could beat Portugal with Ronaldo on that team. Some of you guys are saying, who is that? But that's all right. You don't need to know. There's no way we can beat Ghana. They've beaten us twice already in the last two World Cups and put us out. If they had a couple players on their team that started saying that, as a coach, you know what he'd have to do? He'd have to get rid of them. Because that negativity will creep in and will destroy the morale of the team. Instead, he's got his players saying all the right things. Why? Because he knows that doubt is contagious. His 10 men lost their faith, convinced everybody else. God had already planned out. He said, hey, this is for you guys. This land is prepared for you. Yeah, they got houses. Think of it. When you go in and you defeat them, that house becomes yours. Their stuff is your stuff now. I made it ready for you. That's where milk and honey, where it says it's flowing with milk and honey, it's saying everything is prepared for them. It's ready for them. They don't have to do anything else. They just have to take the land. And God was going to do the fighting for them. He had it all planned out for them. That was supposed to be the will for their life, was to go in and take the land. And because of their doubt, they wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And every single person that was 20 years and older dies off outside of the will of God. Why? Because of doubt. Joshua and Caleb get to lead the people into Canaan. Why? They have faith. Faith that God can do the impossible. Yeah, with men, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Question is do we have faith to believe it or not? Or do we let circumstances and what we see and what we reason in our mind allow us to doubt? Lastly, we see those that have doubted the resurrected Savior. We know the story, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29, was not with them when Jesus came. There's his mistake right there. He drifted just a little bit. When we start to drift away from God, that's when we start to doubt. We don't stay right in where we're supposed to. We start skipping out on Sunday, coming to church. We miss Wednesday night Bible study. We stop doing the things that we know we're supposed to be doing. We let the worldly influence into our lives, and we drift just a little bit. This was preaching about drawing nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And once we start to drift just a little bit, that's when our doubt starts coming in on so many other things. Am I saved? Or am I not? Am I really going to heaven? Or not? Thomas, the Bible says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. How many today are faithless? We're losing that faith because we're drifting away. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Matthew 27, verse 21 through 23 says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I was reading on just a little before I finished this passage of Scripture. I remember as a kid, I was sitting in my room up on the top bunk over at our house over here on 42nd and 4th. And I remember sitting there and thinking to myself, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven or not? Was I too young to understand it? When I was 8 years old, I remember just very clearly, I remember sitting in junior church when we were stationed over at Hahn Air Force Base in Germany. I was in junior church. I was on the right side, sitting back about where Terry's at. And I remember as the man, his name was Shel Smith, was teaching our junior church, and he talked about salvation and knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. And I knew for sure that I wasn't. And so at the invitation time, I got up out of my seat and I walked all the way down to the front. My best friend at the time, his name was James, was sitting on the opposite end of the classroom, probably back by about where Tucker's at. And he got up and he came forward too, and he said, "I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven." I remember him crying. I remember Brother Smith taking us out to a side room, open up the Bible and taking us through scripture after scripture, showing how we could trust Jesus as our Savior and have our names written in the book of life and never have to worry again about going to hell. I remember praying with my best friend James and trusting Jesus as my Savior. I remember all of that. Think back to that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Think of that time when you said, "This is the moment now. I'm not trusting in myself, but I'm trusting in Jesus to get me to heaven." And we can remember everything about it. But then yet, when we're off and alone by ourselves, sometimes doubt will creep in. We'll start to wonder. I remember reading this passage in Matthew 7. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" They used to plague my mind. Boy, what if... And then I used to think about, what if when Jesus comes back and it's during the millennium where Satan gathers up all those people and fights against God one last time and Satan's defeated, what if I slip and fall into sin? I didn't understand the scriptures. Sometimes we doubt because we just don't understand clearly. I didn't understand that the people that were gathered together to rise up against God were not those that were Christians. They were unsaved people that had still been in the land throughout the tribulation, throughout the millennial, who never trusted Christ as their Savior. I didn't understand that this passage of Scripture where he said, "Lord, Lord, we've done all these things." And he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I used to think of that all the time. What if that's me? What if I didn't mean it enough? What if there was some sin in my heart right at that moment I was trusting Christ and I try to reason all these different things and then I remember laying in my bed and I say, "Oh, dear God, if I'm not saved, please save me right now because I don't want to die and go to hell." Why? Doubt. I doubted. As I got a little older and I started reading this passage of Scripture, it clicked on me. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I put my faith in Him. These people here didn't put their faith in God. If I got to heaven and Jesus said, "Oh, depart from me," I'd say, "Wait a minute here. I was 8 years old. I remember that clear as day. I trusted you as my Savior. Your Bible says that if I call upon your name, I shall be saved. I've trusted in you." That's what I'd be saying if God said, "You can't get to heaven." What would these people say? "Lord, Lord, look at all these wonderful works that we did. Look at all the good things that we did." These people were never saved. They were trusting in Christ to get to heaven. They were trusting in all the things that they could do to get them there. Sometimes we doubt because of sin. So we drift away from God and we take our attention off of Him and we let other things come in and then we start to think ourselves, how could someone who's saved be doing these things? How could someone who's on their way to heaven... And the devil just uses that. He gets that doubt to creep in because he knows that if we have doubt, we have little faith, If we have little faith, God really can't do much with us. The deacons that they selected in the book of Acts, he said, choose you out. 7 men among you. First thing, full of faith. Faith. Some people are doubting. People that are in the Word of God, that are staying right, that are have faith in God. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes it's because of sin. Thomas skipped out on church. He didn't get around them. And he doubted. Peter started to doubt. He left everything and said, I'm going fishing. Now for us to think, well, I'm going fishing, to me that means, all right, I'm going to get away for just a little bit, grab my fishing pole, my tackle box, head down to the river or up to the lake for just a little bit. When Peter said, I go fishing, that's his job. He's saying, I'm giving up. I'm going back to my old job. I'm not going to be a preacher anymore. I'm going fishing. And he convinced other people to go with him. Why? Doubt. Sin. Peter denying Christ. Cursing, swearing. How could God use me? I'm a filthy fisherman with a filthy mouth who can't even stand by Jesus at his time of need. And we let all these things creep into our mind. God can't use me because of the things that I've done. God can't use me because of my past. God can't use me because I still find myself getting into sin. God used David even after he sinned with Bathsheba. Wasn't the same, but he still used him. God used Peter, denied Christ, cursed and swore. Stands up at Pentecost, preaches, and thousands of people trust Christ. We can't let the things of our fleshly nature stop us from having our faith in God. Because if we do, that's when our doubt's really going to get a hold of us. And eventually what will happen is if you continue having that doubt, then you'll sit there and say, well, what's the point of even going to church? It doesn't even help me. I just sit there and I leave, I go home, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I still have that doubt. I just wasted my time. You end up like Peter. I'm going fishing. I'm going back. I'm turning my back. Lastly, we get doubt when they get discouraged. Things happen. We get discouraged. We doubt. Life gets difficult and hard. We doubt. Is God really real? You get some people, maybe some coworkers that are maybe intellectual and maybe atheists that don't believe in God. They're agnostics and don't know what to believe. They'll sit there and say, well, think about it like this. And they'll try and spin it some different way and they'll sit there and say, boy, that kind of sounds decent. Is that real? Then you look at your life and you look at how things just aren't happening how you want them to, and you feel discouraged and you feel down. You start to doubt. Is it really worth it? Matthew 28, verse 17. Here we have these people that are seeing Jesus after he's resurrected. Went through all of this turmoil. Seeing Jesus crucified on the cross. We don't really visualize it like we should. It's sad to say, but sometimes churches kind of play down the crucifixion. You see in some churches they'll have the cross up there with Jesus that's supposedly hanging on it with just, you know, and his face still looks really good, and the crown of thorns that's just sitting on the top and he's hanging up there. And we kind of think, well, that's kind of must be how it was then. But these disciples, they saw what it was. They saw the scourging that took place. They saw the fact that Jesus had no form or comeliness. It wasn't very pretty to look at. They saw the hatred that people had towards him. How they started to spread all these lies throughout all the people and getting them riled up. They saw the nails piercing his hand. I don't need to go into the gruesome details, but I don't know about you, but I prick myself. It hurts and it bleeds. I couldn't imagine a spike going through my wrist. They saw it. They saw the excruciating pain that Jesus was in when they lifted that cross up and dropped it in that hole. And they say that when they do that, it dislocates the bones from the body. They saw it. They saw the pain. They saw the hatred of the people. And they got discouraged. And because they got discouraged, then they started to doubt. Matthew 28, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Here he is, Jesus, the resurrected Christ. They still doubted. They saw him face to face afterwards. Still doubted. They got discouraged. They got low. They started thinking of all these other things. And their faith, just like that wave, driven with the sea and the wind, it was high up, and then it crashed back down. Why? Doubt. No faith. When we have our faith in God, we have a foundation. A wave has no foundation. It's just going to go whichever way the wind blows it. And if we don't have the right foundation, which is the Word of God, if we're not in that Word of God, and that's we're grounded into it, when the storms of life come and the wind blows, and it gets pretty nasty out, we're like that wave. Up and down, up and down. Life is, the sea's calm, we're calm. We have faith. Wind blows, up and down, up and down. Why? No foundation. When we're rooted in the Word of God, and when we got that as our foundation, the wind can beat all it wants. But we're standing strong because we're in the Word of God, and our faith stays strong. Are you doubting? Is there doubt that's crept into your mind? What are you struggling with? Are you a little faith? Or you like those seven deacons that they picked out, full of faith? Maybe today you don't have any faith because you never trusted Christ as your Savior. You never had that moment like I did as an 8-year-old boy that said, this is the day I'm trusting in Christ. At that point, you have no faith. If you're like that today, well, we sure would love the opportunity to show you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith. Lord, you said throughout your Scripture that for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You told us then how for now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Our faith will become sight. We'll see you one day and our faith will be whole. But until that day, Lord, sometimes we doubt. We struggle. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, we're just going to have a short time of invitation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have any faith right now. It's time to put your faith in God. Get it settled. So we read in that passage of Scripture, that there are some that have no hope. Those of us that have trusted Christ, we have hope. Buzz Baker breathed his last breath this past week. He's in heaven. When he was about ready to go, he knew where he was going. It was already settled. He had a place prepared for him. How about you? Do you have a place that's prepared for you in heaven? Maybe you don't. If you're not sure, if you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, I'd like to pray for you. If you just slip your hand up and say, "That's me. I don't know for sure if I'm going to heaven or not, but I'd like to." Anybody like that? Maybe today our faith is like that wave up and down. Find ourselves doubting from time to time. The piano begins to play, I ask everyone to stand on their feet. We have a short time of invitation. The altar is open. If you'd like to come and kneel and pray, you can. We're not going to pester you, ask you why you come. That's between you and God. How's your faith? Been waiting for a while on something? Doesn't seem like God's answering the prayer? Doubt's starting to creep in? Maybe the things that you struggle that you're facing just seem to be too tough, too hard. Don't see how you can get through it. Maybe you find yourself doubting your salvation. Whatever it is, altar's open. Once again, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you never had that time when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You put your faith in Him and said, "I'm trusting in You to get me to heaven." I'd like to invite you to just walk down this aisle and meet you in the front. I'm so going to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven and settle it. God, we're here today. What would He say? Oh, ye of little faith? Or are you full of faith? Is there doubt? Question in your mind? Or is it settled? Lord, we thank You for those that made decisions this morning. Lord, I pray that You would be with us now as we go our separate ways. Lord, I pray that You would just encourage us. Thank You, Lord, that we have Your Holy Bible that we can turn to, that when our doubt does start to creep in, that we can read it, strengthen ourselves, and Lord, restore our faith and increase it. But I also pray that You'd be with our pastor as he's coming back. Lord, I pray that he'd have no problems and that he'd be able to be here tonight for our evening service. Thank you, Lord, for faithfulness of those that keep coming out week after week. Or cold weather, they're still here. I pray that You'd bless them. Give us a good day in Your name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. We'll see you back tonight.